Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, if you'll follow along with me there. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we're having a series of sermons in December. We set aside the month of December every year to have sermons on the birth of Christ. And every Sunday morning, God willing, this is our second in the series, to have messages about the importance of the birth of Christ, that the Lord Jesus came into the world. He was born into the world. He did not come down as an angel might from heaven. He did not appear out of thin air. The Lord Jesus was born a normal physical birth. We often speak about the virgin birth of Christ when we really mean the virgin conception of Christ, because the birth of the Lord Jesus, though he was born to a virgin, was a normal physical human birth. And we think that's really important. In fact, if you could keep your place there in Philippians just for a moment and turn back with me, please, to the book of 2 John that we looked at last week. I apologize for not making this clearer than I did, and some were confused by what I shared with you last week. But look with me here in verse 7. 2 John is the little epistle, fourth last book, shortest book in the Bible, actually. And in 2 John and verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So John points out that there were wrong views about the birth of Christ. Some people did not think that he had a body as we have a body. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we're talking here about that particular part of Bible teaching about Christ that tells us that the Lord Jesus came in the flesh. I didn't refer to this, and I should have. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. We've just gone back a page or two. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These are verses I neglected to read to you last week, and I should have. Verse 2 says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the apostles understood the importance of the coming of the Lord Jesus into our world in a human body. I like the summary someone made, it's not original, where someone said the infinite God became the infant man and yet was God still fully. While he lay in a manger, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now come back with me to Philippians chapter 2 if you can find your place there again, because this morning I want to talk to you about another aspect of why it is so important that the Lord Jesus the Son of God, God the Son, came down from heaven and occupied, dwelt within, he tabernacled, John tells us in John 1:14, he tabernacled in the flesh. He came into the womb of Mary, went through the complete 9 months of gestation there in the womb, and was born a baby in the manger, laid in the manger at Bethlehem. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we learn a massive lesson on the importance of humility. How important is humility? I think about what the little girl said when her mother read, I believe it was Charlotte's Web. How many of you have ever read Charlotte's Web? Have you ever read that? Lots of you have. I need to read it. I just read the comment where the little girl said to her mother, "Mother, what is humility?" And so our mother dredged up a definition of humility and told the little girl, and she said, "Do you understand that?" And her daughter said, "I don't think I've ever met a humble person." Now, does that tell us something about our generation? Does that tell us something about how pride is so much of a motivation in our world today? I wonder, have you thought about that? Because the Lord Jesus coming down into our world, coming to be born of flesh into our world, teaches us a lesson about humility. So look with me at this passage in Philippians chapter 2. And by way of context, let me start off by saying that in the early verses of this chapter, the apostle is teaching the church at Philippi that humility is the key to unity in the church. And you're going to say, of course, anybody knows that. If I'm humble and you're humble, we get along really well, don't we? But if either one of us has a problem with pride, conflict arises. That is really true, isn't it? This is what the apostle says to us in the first verses of chapter 2. He teaches us that relationships between Christians are especially sweet. And that's what it says in these first five verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. That word is the word that we often use for exhorter or exhortation. Paraklesis. It means to come alongside. To come alongside. I'm just so thankful. I want to tell you how thankful I am that so many of you and so many other people have come alongside Cam and Lauren. That is just such a blessing. You have done it so well. I want to commend you for being so kind and considerate and helpful in every possible way. So the apostle says to the church here in Philippi, if there's any of this coming alongside because you belong to the Lord Jesus, or if there is any comfort of love, and this word comfort's a different word. This one means come alongside and talk to. And it's the word paramuthion, has the word myth in it. But it's not mystical or mythical. And someone said that a lot of preaching these days is mistaken because it's based on myths. But that's not the problem here. The apostle says this is a really good thing. You get alongside someone and you talk to them. And that's the word that's here in the word comfort. Comfort of love. Because you love one another, you talk to each other. And then he said, any fellowship of the Spirit. And that word has to do with sharing. We both have the Holy Spirit, and it makes such a difference. That's what Paul is saying. He said, among Christians, these things ought to be there. And then he says something that we find a bit strange. He says, if any bowels and mercies. But you know, oftentimes, in Bible times, if you wanted to say to someone that you really felt for them, if you really yearned after them, if you had a deep compassion on them, you would use that phrase, splanknav, the word for bowels. My tummy hurts for you. Will you let me say it that way? I'm just a little boy in an old man's body, all right? My tummy hurts for you. When I think about what you're going through, I hurt inside. Do any of you feel like that? Husbands, when your wife is having labor pains, do you have labor pains? That's called bowels and mercies in the Bible. And this is what the apostle says. This is the way it ought to be. And then he says, you make me joyful. Fulfill ye my joy in verse 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, that's the way it is. When the Lord's people are right with the Lord and right with each other. And then he gives us a warning in verse number 3. And he said, there's a danger here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And that word lowliness is the same as the word you see down in verse 8. He humbled himself. Lowliness of mind. I often think that it would probably be profitable to have a little kid's chair out of our Sunday school class and the pastor sit down in the little kid's chair to preach, because it needs to be lowly. The sermon needs to be down close to the ground. It's so interesting that the word humus and the word humility are related. What's humus? Who knows what humus is? It's soil. It's compost. Did you know that? And both of them have to do with lowliness, because soil is lowly. It's down on the ground. It's in the ground. And so with humility, it's lowly. And so the apostle here says to the Christians there in Philippi, he says, don't argue and fight and squabble, but in humility and lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I saw a beautiful example of this. I hope you can relate to this. We were in Cooey Bay, this out on the coast from Rockhampton many years ago, and the host pastor there in the area was hosting a Bible conference. And he told us that he had 16 preaching slots. And so the preachers all had to fit into that and preach short. And at the end he said, oh, I find I've got an extra slot. Would you take that slot? And every one of the pastors said, no, I'm not worthy. Give it to him. Let him preach. And the next one would say, oh, no, I don't deserve a second preaching opportunity. Let him preach. And it went around the circle like that, and my heart was warmed. Because instead of striving to have the place of honor, it was the opposite. I'll sit down in the low seat, let him stand up behind the pulpit. Isn't that beautiful? Do you relate to that? Can you understand that? I think that's really beautiful. So the Lord says here to us, in these verses, look in verse number 4 as well, look not every man on his own things. Don't be only self-interested, but every man also on the things of others. Be interested in the things of other people. One of our ladies said this morning, I was late to Sunday school because I needed to stop and see someone that lost a loved one. I said, oh, please, always do that. Always do that. It's not as important for us to be on time for church or Sunday school as it is to be the Good Samaritan. Is that right? It's true, isn't it? And so the apostle is telling them this, and then he comes to this enormous verse. This is the Mount Everest almost of the chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Christ. Think like the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you at present to turn to many verses in the Bible, but can you find the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 13. You know, Psalms is right in the middle of our Bible, so if you find the middle point, the next book after Psalms is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. And I want you to consider a verse that is quite a reproof to all of us, to any of us, every family in the church, every family you ever met, every person you ever met, is mentioned in this verse. Proverbs 13, verse number 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. Now you parents, you're sitting there thinking, yes, when I see my children squabbling, I know something. I know pride is involved. When I see neighbors arguing over a dog or a fence or noisy nights in the neighborhood, I know something about that situation. I know pride is involved. When I see an employee arguing and having contention and strife with their employer, I know something about that. When I see a pastor speaking abusively or critically or unkindly to a church member, I know something about that. Pride is involved. Only by pride cometh contention, If you want to take the time to look these words up, you'll find that the word contention is the word that means strife or debate. So if there's an argument, you say, I know something about that. It may be pride on one side or the other or both. Because always, in every contentious situation, pride is involved. Now that's a little bit difficult to digest, isn't it? Because sometimes it's my fault. I've told you before how that when I was a teenager, a foolish teenager, instead of a foolish 20-year-old or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70-year-old, when I was a foolish teenager, I got into an argument one day at church with a young man that was in the Air Force. Several guys came to church from the Air Force base, and I got into an argument, and I was abusive. And the next week, my pastor rang me up, and he said, buddy, I understand you had an argument with so-and-so. And I said, yes, I did. He said, you were wrong. I said, yes, I was. It's good to face up to it. And he said, I want you to go right now and make it right with him. I said, yes, I will. And I went right then to the Air Force base, got on the base, went to the barracks, asked for this young fellow. He came to the door of the barracks, and I said, I owe you an apology. I spoke wrongly to you. I apologize. Will you forgive me? He said, yes, I will. My pastor told me, he said he's not coming back to church because of the way you treated him. Only by pride cometh contention. So who is it you have contentions with? Because somewhere, one side or the other or both, contention is involved. True with Joab. True with Cain, angry at his brother. True with Nimrod. True with all the villains of Scripture and history. Only by pride cometh contention. Do you think you could memorize that verse? You say, no, it has too many teeth. Well, that's what Scripture says. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, humility ends the argument. We want to think about the passage here in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll come back there. In Philippians chapter 2, the Scripture tells us here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we have the description of the humility of Christ. The Lord is saying to us, you can solve the squabbles and the strife and the contention if you will choose to think like Christ. Did you know that our thoughts are actually our choices? Our emotions are actually our choices. The Lord calls it temperance in Scripture. He calls it ruling our spirit, so that when my attitudes and emotions and my thoughts gallop out the gate like a bunch of wild brumbies, the Lord says, choose to think like Christ. Because the Lord Jesus was humble, and that resolves the conflict. That's what Scripture is teaching us. This is what Paul is talking about here. Thinking like Jesus is how to be humble. We who know the Lord can choose to think like He did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is my choice who I will set as my pattern for thinking. Whose mindset do I choose to have? I'm going to ask you a trick question. Not really a trick. You're intelligent. Who is the proudest person in the universe? Satan. Who's the humblest person in the universe? Jesus. Exactly right, Noah. Thank you. So I have a choice. Who will I choose to think like? Will I think like the proudest person in the universe or the humblest person in the universe? The Lord Jesus is such an example to us. Jesus' actions show the humility of his thoughts. Look, consider here with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, we can say being in expression as God himself, being God, you can say it every way like that and be accurate, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Can I illustrate it this way? The Lord Jesus exalted He had glory complete, equal with the Father in heaven before his incarnation, and that was rightfully his. It correctly belonged to him, and he said, I will not grasp to hold on to that. The word robbery there does not mean to take something away from somebody who belongs, which belongs to them, but the word robbery is actually the same word as the word rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And that word caught up is the word harpazo, and so is this. So the scripture is saying here that the Lord Jesus had every right to be seen as equal with God, to come into the world as God in all his glory. And he said, no, I lay aside my rights. I'm not going to grasp after. I'm not going to claim eagerly. I'm not going to seize it and carry it away. All those thoughts are in the word caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, I'm not going to do that. Humility moved him to relinquish his rights. Do you find it difficult to relinquish your rights? Pride does. Only by pride cometh contention. But humility yields up its rights. It says, I don't have to have first place. It may be my birthday, but I don't get to eat all the birthday cake by myself. It may be that I like chocolate ice cream better than anyone else, and I have a right to it. I paid for it, but I don't have to have first serve and yield it up. And you can think of 1,000 examples of that. So the thought is the Lord Jesus did not seize or lay hold or grasp after what belonged to him rightly. He did not demand his rights. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then we notice it says here in verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation. We have talked among our young people and here in the services, we've talked about the difference between character and reputation. That character is who and what you really are, that most people don't know. Only God can see clearly. But reputation is what people think you are, or you think you are, or you tell people what you are, but character's different from that. And the Lord Jesus is the only person in the world who ever lived whose character and reputation perfectly agreed, but he laid aside his reputation. It goes on to say here in verse number 7, he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Did you know that this is where the humility of the Lord Jesus showed up? Because he's equal with God, fully equal with God, sharing the attributes of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, completely equal, but he didn't claim that. He laid that aside. But he did take upon him the form of a bond slave. You want to see how the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to see him? Read John chapter 13, where he washed the disciples' feet. How would it be if you were a boy or a girl, moms and dads, or you boys and girls, young men and young ladies, I should say, you little boys and little girls, let's suppose Pastor Buddy walked to your house and came to the front door with dusty, dusty, dusty feet. And maybe I'd had to walk through a bit of cow poo and a bit of a pig pen before I got to the house. And Mom said to you, go wash Pastor's feet. And you said, hey, I'm not going to wash his feet. Who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? I'm not going to do that. And Mother said, be a servant and go and wash Pastor's feet. And you say, I'll give him some soap, I'll give him a basin of water, and I'll give him a towel, but he can wash his own jolly feet. And Mother says, no, you go be a bond slave, you yield up your rights, you go wash his feet. And the Lord Jesus did exactly that. He laid aside his outer garment, he took a towel and girded himself, he took a basin of water, and then he knelt down at the feet of every one of the disciples and washed their feet. Peter wasn't impressed. He came to Peter and Peter said to him, what? You're going to wash my feet? Never. Not in any case, not in any way. Don't even think about it. And the Lord Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any fellowship with me. You see, the purging, the sanctifying work. And so it is that the Lord Jesus washed his feet and all the others. And then he said, what you have seen me do, you do that for each other. You see, the Lord Jesus laid aside his reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. There's this humiliation coming down step after step after step, lower and lower and lower. And the apostle says to us, have this mindset. Let this mind be in you. How can I serve this person? Jesus is teaching us about humility. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. There is one experience. Maybe we could say there are many experiences that humans have, that God is a spirit, that God has never personally experienced, because he is a spirit and we are flesh. Now, God has all knowledge, and he knows about those experiences, and he probably understands those experiences better than we do, but he's never had to experience those things, and death is the worst. God has never died and could never die. He is life himself, and yet it says here in Scripture that he became a man, he became obedient unto death. Death is almost personalized here. We read in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12 how that the Lord sent an angel through Egypt. And wherever there was the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, he passed over that house. But where there were Egyptians' houses that did not believe the word of God, and they did not know, and they did not slay a lamb, and they did not sprinkle the blood and apply the blood to the doorpost, the angel came and slew the firstborn. And we often speak of that angel as being the death angel. This scripture says to us here that the Lord Jesus became obedient to death. That word obedient, such an important word. It means to submit under. The Lord Jesus stepped under the authority, the jurisdiction, will you let me say it this way, of the death angel. There came a moment when the Lord Jesus, he said himself, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself and I take it again. He had such authority over himself, over his ability to live or die. He said, no one can slay me. I lay my life down, and I will take it up again. And the scripture says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can you see the humiliation here? I wish we had time this morning for me to talk to you about a lot of the 30-plus passages of scripture that describe humility and exaltation afterwards. There's not time. But I need to tell you this, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus knew how to humble himself and he knew how to suffer humiliation. I want to illustrate this to you. Humbling ourselves has to do with stepping down to a lower level. It means to think better of others than we do of ourselves. Can you grasp that? But humiliation often means that someone else throws you off the precipice. Now, it's very real that the Lord Jesus stepped down from heaven all the way to the cross. But it's also very real that wicked men cast him off the precipice and they nailed him to a tree. Both those things are true. And yet the Lord Jesus was humbled. He humbled himself and was humbled in order that he might set an example for us. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, dear friends, that the hardest lesson humans ever have to learn is a lesson of humility. Do you agree? You look in your heart, you look in the reflection, you look in the mirror of Scripture, and turn it upon yourself, and you will say to yourself, I struggle with pride. For one reason or another, I battle with my own ego and my arrogance and what I think of myself. And I am a proud worm, and I have the hardest time learning to go down, lower myself down, to have lowliness of mind, to esteem each other better than myself. But the Lord Jesus did that. He did it voluntarily. Whenever I think about the Lord Jesus coming into the world, I think about him coming here to die. Do you know that's why he came? He didn't come so we could have Christmas trees and presents. He didn't come so we could have a holy day, a holiday. The Lord Jesus came to die. We are on good ground to say that the shadow of the cross fell across the manger in Bethlehem. We are on good ground to say that the Lord Jesus came to suffer in our place and die for our sins. That's what he had in mind. And in order to die, he had to humble himself down from the glory of heaven, down into the dust of earth, down to the cross, down to death. That's the only way we could be saved. So the birth of Christ is so essential in that he had to have a body. Without a body, he could not die. If he did not die, he could not save us. And so step by step by step, the Lord Jesus humbles himself all the way down. I can't leave this text. Our time is almost gone this morning. But I can't leave this text without calling your attention to verse 9. Are you there in Philippians chapter 2? Consider this with me. Because of this humiliation, because he humbled himself, wherefore, as a result, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's no way I can illustrate this for you this morning. I'll have to trust the Lord to convey this to your heart. But the Lord Jesus stepped an awfully long way down. And when all the suffering was past and God raised him from the dead, he exalted him much higher than he had ever been before. That's what it says in the text. And there's a great lesson there in that anytime God calls on any one of us to step lower, to go down, have this mind which was in Christ Jesus, to think like the Lord Jesus and be willing to go lower, or to allow someone else to push us off the cliff, to let it happen and go lower, he says, don't worry. You have the mind of Christ. I'll lift you up higher than you were when you started. When it's all over, I will exalt you higher than you were to start with. So there may be people that have been trying their best to push you off a cliff. I have to tell you that they are the ones that lose in the long run, and you win because the Lord exalts us. That's what Scripture says again and again, where he says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He exalts them and lifts them up. So in conclusion this morning, we've been thinking about why the birth of Christ is important. His birth, his coming into the world. Here's the King of Glory. Here's the Creator of the universe, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, and when he was born, laid in a feed trough for animals in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. In the smelly old stable at the back of the inn, the Lord Jesus laid in a manger. His mother laid him in the manger there. The Creator of the universe. He tells us that his nature was already lowly. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 11. He tells us about his thoughts. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He tells us about his choices. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant was made in the likeness of men. He tells us about his obedience, that he, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But none of that would have been possible without him being born a man, being flesh, being incarnate. And so his birth teaches us that vital, vital lesson, the importance of humility, teaches us the importance of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a really important lesson. It is likely today someone will humble you, or you will face the need to humble yourself. And you will have a choice. And you will have the choice to either think like the devil, who's always proud, or think like Christ, who is always humble. And you can choose. You can rule your spirit. You can choose which way to think. And you can humble yourself before the Lord and find blessing every single time. You will find that it will be your experience somewhere today. You will find an opportunity to humble yourself, to think like Christ. So we pray for that, Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes application of truth from the Word of God. And we're praying for that. We pray, Lord, that you will reprove the pride that is in each one of us. You know my own struggles in this regard, the struggles of each one of us. None of us dare point a finger at another. We know our own struggles. And so we are yielding ourselves up to you, Lord, asking that you will train us and teach us and school us, mentor us, Lord, in having the mind of Christ. Would none of us have ever been as high as the Lord Jesus was before his incarnation. None of us will ever go as low as he went. But what a great truth he teaches us about the direction of blessing, the downward direction, lower and lower, God organizing circumstances to grind us to powder that we may be made more usable. And then finding what blessing there is, Lord, as we learn to think like the Lord Jesus. Help us today in that regard. And Lord, if there's any person here in the service this morning that hasn't found the blessing of repentance, which is a humbling experience, or they haven't found the joys of faith, of believing in Christ, which is a humbling experience, no longer can we have confidence in ourselves, only in the Lord Jesus. What a glorious Savior is presented to us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.